Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
We're going to start off today with a little quiz. Now, I know we've got some graduates in the room, and we've got lots of folks who've got a whole year worth of schooling packed in them, so this ought to be easy for you guys. So let's look at this here. This is a quiz. It's meant to be a little bit difficult, and don't respond out loud, just kind of in your head. So here's some questions. Which country makes Panama hats? You're supposed to say it quietly. Did I say that out loud? She's right, Ecuador. Ecuador makes Panamanian hats. It's a little tricky. In which month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? It's in November. The Russian calendar used to actually be 13 days behind our calendar when that began. How long did the 100-year war last? Could be a trick question, you never know. It lasted 116 years, from 1337 to 1453. From which animal, where's our violinists in the room, from which animal do we get catgut? It comes from sheep and horses, that's right. What is a camel's hair brush made out of? Squirrel fur. These are easy questions. I don't know why y'all are having such a hard time. The Canary Islands in the Pacific are named after what animal? Originally, in the Latin, it was Insulara Canaria, which means island of the dogs. So the Canary Islands were actually named after dogs. What was King George the VI's first name? His first name was Albert. When he came to the throne in 1936, he respected the wishes of Queen Victoria that no one else should ever be named King Albert. So what color is a purple finch? It's red, of course. Where are Chinese gooseberries from? New Zealand. Where else? How long did the 30-year wars last? Oh, come on, it lasted 30 years, of course, from 1618 to 1648. Did anybody get all of those right? No? Did anybody get some of them right? Yeah, I heard just some of you say it out loud. You know, sometimes we think we're pretty smart, and I think I'm pretty smart. I'm usually pretty good at trivia. Now, most of these had me stumped. But even when we think we know something, sometimes we're often wrong, aren't we? Fortunately for us, that's not true of God. God knows everything. He even knows everything about you. He even knows everything about you. And yet, He pursues you with a love that is inescapable. And so today, that's what we're going to look at, God's pursuing love. And we're going to begin in Psalm chapter 139, and I'm going to read pretty much this whole psalm here, and then we're going to come back and we're going to break it down. But this is a beautiful psalm, the Psalm of David. O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I am going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful me, too great for me to know. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in inner seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still there, still with me. I'm going to stop right there. You know, this psalm, Psalm 139, and we're going to pick up and kind of pick this apart a little bit, but many see this passage, many theologians, whenever they're trying to establish some doctrine about who God is, they see this as a treaty on God's omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. And you can use this scripture to support those arguments. And we're not going to do that today. We're going to look at this passage in a much more personal way today. Now, when we talk about God's love, we all know that God loves us. I mean, if anybody was to ask you, does God love you, you would obviously, you know, pretty quickly say, yes, I realize that God loves me. And we've all heard, and many of us can quote all the verses that back up the fact that God loves us. But Scripture reveals to us, and we're going to look at this today, that not only does God love us, but his love pursues us. Think about that for a minute. It's not that God is standing off at a distance, loving us, and wanting the best for us. God, the creator of the universe, pursues us. He comes after us. He longs for a relationship with us. He wants us to have, or he wants us to be an object of his love that could also choose to love him back. And we see in Scripture and very vividly illustrated in the Song of Songs where it says, where we get the image of God who's like a young suitor who has his eyes on a beautiful young lady. God pursues us in that way. So let's look at our passage today here in Psalm 139. Beginning, it starts off and it says in verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know everything about me. Do you ever look in the mirror or take just a little while to kind of contemplate? Maybe you're in a quiet place or maybe you're alone in seclusion. Maybe it's when you're driving down the road. And for me, it's like oftentimes when I'm mowing the grass or when I'm hunting or fishing or something like that, where you kind of have some time just to kind of in yourself, and you're thinking about yourself. And you start to reflect on your thoughts, and you begin to think about maybe some things that you've done or some things that you've said or just the general state of your heart at that particular moment. And you ask yourself, and I know I've done this, you ask yourself, you say to yourself, I sure am glad that no one knows the real me. You ever done that? If anyone knew me, like really knew me, they'd never like me. I know I think that sometimes when I start to think about my own thoughts and my own inner, my heart, really. Well, here's the thing. God does. God does know the real you. God sees your heart. He knows those thoughts that you think. He sees what you do when you're alone. He sees how you respond to others or maybe the attitude that you have towards other people that you don't let anybody else see. He sees all of that, and yet he loves you anyway. He loves what he sees when he looks at you. Verse 1 says, examine my heart. You know, God is more concerned about your heart condition than just about anything else. He sees your heart. In fact, whenever Samuel is trying to choose the next king of Israel, and he's going around and he's trying out, he's auditioning all these people who could be king of Israel, and then he gets to this one family, the family of Jesse, and he begins to go down the brothers, God instructs him. He says, listen, God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Because when a man would have looked at Jesse's family, he would have not chosen the little scrawny guy that's left out in the field. He would have chose the bigger, stronger, smarter, faster brothers. But God didn't look at that because he knew David's heart. He knew the heart of David, and he knew that he was to be the next king of Israel. God knows the real you, and he loves you anyway. Goes on in the scripture to say that God knows us when we sit down or when we stand up. He knows my lazy times. He knows when I'm not doing anything and I'm just kind of hanging out. He knows when I'm up and about. He knows all of my travels. And I'm never lost to him. There's never anywhere I can go where he says, well, he's a goner. He's lost. He has no idea. God's always there with me. He knows everything about me. He knows what we're going to say even before we say it. He knows all of this. And yet his incomprehensible, undeniable, overwhelming love pursues us. Even though he knows my heart and he knows how dark it can be sometimes, he still loves me. He still loves me. He still loves you. Second thing I want to look at here, the first one was God loves the real you. You don't have to put on any airs for God. He loves the real you. The second thing I want to look at is God is always closer than you realize. And we see in verse 7 and following, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. We sometimes feel the need for God to be there with us. Sometimes we are in a place where we're like, you know what? I could really use a God moment right now. Maybe it's when we're hurting or when we're desperate or when we're desperately in need of some supernatural provision in our life and we just cry out to God, God, I need you here. I need your presence. Here's the thing. God is already there. There's nowhere we can ever go. There's no pit too deep or a land so distant that his presence and his love cannot reach us. We are never in a situation so desperate that his presence can't be counted on. And at the same time, we're in never such a good situation in our life that his presence isn't needed in our life. You know, we're never in such a good spot and never in such a joyous spot that his presence isn't also required. Not only required, but present in our life. He's always there. He's closer than you realize. Sometimes we need a reminder of this. Sometimes we feel like God has abandoned us. And maybe he doesn't hear our prayers. Or maybe we've cried out for him to him for something. Or maybe we're dependent upon him to show up in a certain way. And maybe we're looking for God in a certain aspect of our life. And it seems like he's abandoned us. Sometimes that's our experience and what we feel. I want to share with you a story, and I'm going to read it because it's a pretty good story. This is a story about a man named Roger Sims. And Roger was hitchhiking his way home, and he would never forget the date. It was May 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing his hitchhiker sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw that it was a black, sleek new Cadillac. He thought, for sure, this guy's not going to stop. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened and he ran towards the car, tossed in his suitcase, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. Going home for keeps? Sure am, Roger responded. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? The man says, I have a business there. My name is Hanover. And after talking about many things, Roger, who was a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But you know how things are when you're in those kind of situations. He kept putting it off. He kept putting it off till he realized that he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat and said, Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important. He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road, and Roger thought he was about to be ejected from the car. But the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me," Mr. Hanover said. Fast forward, 5 years went by. Roger married, had a two-year-old boy and a business of his own, and he was packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago. As he was, he found a small white business card that said Hanover on it that he had been given 5 years before. While in Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him that it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself face to face with a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Is there anything special about that day?" Roger asked. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. "Mrs. Hanover," Roger said, "I explained the gospel." He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. At that moment, Mrs. Hanover burst into explosive sobs. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed that God would save him. And where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead." She wept, struggling with the words. "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home from that trip that day. You see, I thought that God had not kept his promise to me." Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought that he had not kept his word to me." You know, sometimes we look at our circumstances, we look at our situations, and we feel like, "Where is God? I've been crying out to you for so long, God, and I just can't see you. Where are you? I need you now. I need you to intervene in this situation. I need you to reach out to my husband who is lost." Whatever the circumstance may be. And I want you to know that when you feel like God has abandoned you, he has not. His love continues to pursue you. Verses 11 and 12, on the other hand, show a different side of this. You see, from the very beginning of time, mankind has been trying to hide from God, trying to hide our shame, trying to hide our guilt, trying to run from his grace and his all-sufficient hand. And just like Adam and Eve sewed together fig leaves in an attempt to hide from God, we all have our fig leaves. Our own feeble ways of trying to hide ourselves from God. But in verses 11 and 12, we see, "I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you." There's nowhere that you can go to hide from God. And no matter what you've done, no matter what has caused that feeling of guilt and shame in your life, just like Adam and Eve, when God does reveal himself to us, we will be met with his grace. We'll be met with the grace of a God whose love pursues us. There's nowhere you can go that you can escape God's presence in your life. Moreover, God has always been at work in your life. It's not like God created the heavens and the earth and stepped back and said, "Okay, y'all do your thing. I'm out here and y'all are on your own." God's got a plan and a purpose for your life, a very specific plan and purpose for your life. And God has been at work on that purpose from the very beginning. Here's a little bit of trivia. There are 95 billion to 1 trillion nerve cell endings in the human body. Your circulatory system, the thing that carries the blood through your body, the veins, the capillaries, the arteries, if they were laid end to end, all of what's in your body, it would stretch 60,000 to 100,000 miles. That blows my mind. Think about that for a minute. Blood vessels in your body. You have about 10,000 taste buds. And those 10,000 taste buds that are on your tongue, they are replaced once about every 2 weeks. I mean, we could go on and on about how incredibly wonderful the human body is, but we knew that already. The psalmist knew that so long ago when he wrote, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born." And here's the key. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Just those few absolutely amazing facts about the human body, but God is not surprised by any of them. He was there when all of these miracles were taking place and all of these miracles were being formed in your mother's womb. And not only was he's there, he wasn't just present, but he also had a plan for you. You see, God doesn't just know the physiological workings of your body and how the neurons synapses fire and how blood is carried and how the heart. He doesn't just know all of that stuff, which he does know better than any doctor, better than anybody has ever known that. He knows all of those things, but he also knows your personality. He knows your favorite color. Even before you did, he knew what your talents were going to be. He knew what your weaknesses were going to be. And what would make you laugh? God knows you so intimately. And he made you just the way you are for his special purpose. Why? Because he loves you. And because he pursues you with an everlasting love. He knew every moment of your everyday before you were ever even born. And I love this in verse 17. It says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. How precious are your thoughts for me." Another thing I like back here, it says, I can't remember what I was going to say. Never mind. What happens when you don't stick with your notes. He knew every thought of every day before you were ever born. How precious are God's thoughts for you? God doesn't just think of you as another one of his creations. He thinks of you as a child, as his own son, his own daughter. And his thoughts for you are innumerable. You can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And then the next passage, the next line in that I like says, "And when I wake up in the morning, you're still there with me." It's like, pinch me, was I dreaming? Nope. It's going to be more of the same tomorrow. When we wake up, he's still going to be there. His thoughts for you are still going to be the same, and his love will still be pursuing you. So what is going to be our response to God's pursuing love in your life? How should we respond to this? David is the psalmist who wrote this passage, and we can learn a bit about how we should respond to God's pursuing love from David. I love King David. King David is one of my favorite, probably my favorite character, my favorite person from Scripture. You see, King David was a man's man. He was a poet. He was a leader. He was a hunter, a protector. He was a lover. He was a loyal friend. He was a mighty warrior. He was both tenderhearted and strong at the same time. But most of all, what I love about David is that God himself calls David a man after my own heart. God called David a man after God's own heart. In verses 23 and following here, the end of this chapter, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." David comes to God with this openness. He says, "God, I'm laying it all bare. You know it anyway. You know my inmost thoughts. You know my heart. You know the workings of my very body. I'm going to lay it open to you here. Search me." David wants to be all that God wants him to be. Is that your prayer? God, make me all that I'm supposed to be. Make me the husband that I'm supposed to be, Lord. Search my heart. See if there's anything in me that is hindering your work in my children's life. Make me the father that you want me to be. See, David wants God. He says, listen, God, if I'm carrying anxiety, which is an indication of a lack of trust for you, then I want you to reveal it to me, and I want you to get rid of that anxiety so that I might be more useful to you, God. David says, if there's any areas of my life that are offensive to you, I want you to show them to me so that I might repent of them and be changed. God knows the idols that we have in our life. We have that stop us from being totally committed to Him. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's greed or hankering after status or a relationship or power that's not what God wants for you. Maybe you're hanging on to some inner pain or sorrow that is paralyzing you to some extent, and it ruins your witness or ruins God's ability to be able to use you as He sees fit. Whatever it is, David prays here, see if there's anything in me, anything harmful, anything wicked, or any path in my life that grieves you, show it to me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, David wanted to be free of anything that would mar his relationship with God and prevent him from reaching his potential before God. God pursues you. His love is seeking you out. You can go nowhere where God's love isn't after you, isn't pursuing you. He knows the real you, and He loves you anyway. So how are you going to respond? Will you have the same attitude as David did? Is there something that you're trying to hide from God? Is there a fig leaf in your life that you need to get rid of? You see, God knows the real you. There's no hiding. He loves you anyway, and He wants you to deal with that so that you can experience that relationship with Him that He so desires for you. Have you believed the lie that God has abandoned you or doesn't care for you? He's always closer than you think. He's there for you, no matter what. Even if you can't see Him, even if you can't feel Him, even if you don't believe it, He's still there. Do you feel like that you have no purpose or there's no meaning in your life? God has known you from before birth, and He has a plan for you. So let's pray along with David. Search me, know my heart, test me, and know my thoughts. Show me where I need to change and guide all the paths of my life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your pursuing love. That love that is inescapable. And even though we may reject it, that love is still there. Even though we may turn our back on you and run from you with all of our might, even though we may even deny that you exist, your love is still there and it still pursues us. Father, I pray that in my life I might have the same attitude as David when I say, search me, O God, and know my heart, that I might repent and walk in the ways that are going to lead to everlasting life. I pray that for each of us in this place today, that we might yield ourselves to that pursuing love and not fight it anymore, but allow it to wash over our lives and allow us to experience that love like never before, today and every day. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. And God, I'm thankful that that love was demonstrated for us in the most tangible, incredibly overwhelming way through your Son, Jesus. As He abandoned heaven and the glory of being God to come and live among us and suffer alongside of us and ultimately pay the ultimate price for our freedom. We're so thankful for that demonstration of love, the ultimate demonstration where your Son laid down His life for me. So grateful for that demonstration of your pursuing love. Now, Father, today as we have a chance to reflect on your words, I pray, God, that as we come forward and receive communion today, that we may have a special understanding of what the sacrifice really meant for us. A demonstration of your pursuing love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together with me. Communion tables are open here at the front. There's two in the back. Anyone who is willing to surrender their lives to God and acknowledge the sacrifice that He made for us, The tables are open. Make this a time of reflection in your life where you celebrate what he has done for you and the overwhelming love that he has for each of us. Tables are open. Heavenly Father, God, we just ask that you would just take our lives and help us to be a reflection of that love that you have showed us in so many different ways. You've called us to be your church, to be your hands, your feet, your mouthpiece to the world that so desperately needs to know that there is a God who loves them and whose love is pursuing them, Father. Help us to be that in our everyday lives, whatever it may be as we leave this place today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he look into your life and may he bring you peace. Have a great week.